The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, we can open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4. We probably would all agree that persecution can be a strange thing. And it causes us, if not to say it, at least wonder it or think it, why would God ever allow a person who believes in him, who really loves him and follows him, to experience this kind of hardship and suffering? Now, here's the deal. How we answer that determines in large part how and what our faith and theology will be. How we answer that will determine if we will embrace the God of the Bible or some other God that we've created in our own image who fits our likes and dislikes and how we want it to be. This letter, which obviously has been dealing with persecution and suffering, is so much more than that. It really is a critical letter that Peter has written, not only to his first century readers, but to us as well. And so Peter is aware of just how important and how critical our understanding and our response to hardship and difficulty is. He's, again, writing to people in the first century who were going through it, just to kind of summarize and to put it mildly. Everybody experiences problems. Even believers have them. In fact, it was Jesus who said in Matthew 5:45, the rain falls on the just and the unjust as well. Still, it seems like for the last 2,000 years, Christians have tried to decide how to handle the suffering that comes from persecution and hardship. And so in the final analysis, our choice is going to lead us down one of two paths. That first path is one where we want to use God in order to relieve our pain and discomfort. And the second path, the one I believe to be the right one, is when we allow our pain to bring us closer to our God. This is the point of this whole passage, to discuss the question of persecution, suffering, hardship, or the term that Peter is going to be using here, the fiery ordeal or the fiery trial that the believer is called on to endure. The believer is, after all, through it all, to stand up no matter what. For their personal spiritual growth and, of course, for the honor and for the glory of our King. In our culture, false teachers often pervert and promote the gospel message as a means of prosperity for wealth and health, ease and comfort. However, right here in this letter, Peter reminds us that sometimes going through a fiery ordeal is part of God's will for our lives. Now, if we can't embrace that and get that, we're in trouble. And then we're going to be already on shaky ground if we can't understand that sometimes God's will means difficult times. This is, of course, rejected by those who propose a gospel message saying that the God that they believe in would never, ever allow suffering to occur to those whom he loves. Well, I suppose then that when their own children are messing up and in need of some discipline, they do nothing? Well, I hope not. How about you? I think actually they probably do administer, when needed, loving discipline. And they will do so because they love their kids. Church, our God is no different. He loves us. And he loves us enough to allow us to experience situations in our lives that will draw us closer to him. Peter is encouraging his original readers and us so that we will not be surprised when difficult and trying times do come, and so that we will persevere and maintain a proper attitude, a divine perspective, heaven perspective, when they do happen to occur in our lives. So Peter gives us two appropriate responses to these fiery ordeals, these agonizing times when they come. And first of all, he says, don't be surprised. Look at verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Some of you might remember a few years back, I believe it was a family that lived in Oregon. They owned a bakery, and they got into a lot of trouble. In fact, it was national news because they refused to bake a cake for a wedding for a gay couple. It's their company. It's their bakery. But they got in a lot of trouble for it. And I remember that kind of going national, and I can remember a lot of Christian folks being surprised by that, kind of like being in shock because that was taking place. Peter says, if he'd have been alive, he'd have posted a thing, you know, and then, why are you shocked? Why are you surprised? This is the enemy's doing, and it is allowed to bring us closer to God. He says, don't be surprised. We're not to think it strange that tough things happen to us. Peter doesn't open this section here, please notice this, with dear friends, which literally means beloved, or those of you who are near and dear to my heart. He doesn't do that for nothing. This is a message to faithful believers. This is not a message to those who have been disobedient and phony and hypocritical with their walk with God. In fact, this wasn't something that was accidentally come along and swept them up, like innocent victims who are caught up in a mob stampede, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Peter says, no, this isn't the case at all. Actually, make no mistake about it. The fiery ordeal that they were experiencing came upon them because they were true believers, because they were the real deal, because they were standing up no matter what, putting their faith and trust in their God. The word fiery refers to a furnace in which gold and silver are melted down so that the impurities will come to the surface so that they can be removed. This reminds us then what Peter is saying, how God uses suffering, difficult times, hardship as part of his spiritual refining process. Job discovered this. We find these words in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Instead of thinking the fiery trial strange and being surprised by it, I think Peter would say, actually, we should be surprised if the fiery trial isn't coming our way. I've had this saying for a number of years. The guys in the band, the brothers, are familiar with it. I will say, if we are not having a head-on collision with the enemy, then we must be going in the same direction. Yes, there it is. Ironically, a lot of Christians believe they should be exempt from anything that would be difficult or uncomfortable. This first section is And that kind of thinking is the very thing that Peter is rejecting when he says, don't be surprised by it. But Peter responds to this normal reaction of surprise with an important reminder. The fiery ordeal comes upon believers, he says, for our testing. Like refining fire that tests and that purifies gold, separating the precious metal from all of its impure contaminants, the fire of trials tests and purifies us deep within. I will admit to you, I would not have a problem if God would have chose a different way to purify us and to cause us to be more like Him. But because He is God and because He's the Creator and because He knows best, and I think all of us would have to admit that left to ourselves and left in ease and comfort, it just isn't going to happen. Isn't that true? Because it's in ease and comfort that we find ourselves kind of drifting into complacency and apathy. When everything is going good, we begin to lose our sense and our need for God in our lives. So He knows what He will take to get us to where we need to be in our walk with Him. It might help us to view our present life as a schoolroom. I know a lot of you just did not like that statement right there. Sorry, Jenny, but a lot of us, we just didn't care much for school.
Learning's hard.
Yeah. But it would be good if we could understand it and look at it as a schoolroom with God and that He is our instructor. We would never be surprised when our human teachers would give us surprise quizzes, right? I mean, they would tell us at the beginning of the semester, expect pop quizzes and there will be tough exams. So when they're given to us, we're not surprised by them. We might gripe about it, but we're not surprised about it because we know that it comes with being a student. It comes with being in school. Tests are normal. They happen when attending school. Why should it alarm us then if our master teacher tests us as we follow His instruction in the curriculum of Christ-likeness? And this should logically lead us to the second reaction that Peter offers us and how we ought to respond to fiery trial or ordeal when they come our way. He says, when they do, check this out. He says, know that you are blessed. And the world looks at those words and say, you've got to be kidding me. That's crazy. We consider ourselves blessed when all is well. God says, when you're really, really blessed, that's when it's coming all apart. Because then and only then will you look to me and call out to me and put your trust in me. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me now. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It says, you are blessed. Peter is not alone in promoting, obviously, the paradox of joy in the midst of suffering. We know what James wrote, don't we? Most of us are familiar with those words. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. That's James 1:2, and Paul declares that trials draw us into a closer and deeper fellowship with our God, Philippians 3:10. And Peter tells us here that when believers do suffer, it makes us partners in the sufferings of Christ. We are encouraged to rejoice, knowing that at Christ's glorious return, he will bring with him relief and rewards for those who suffered faithfully for him in this life. Our firm hope for the future allows us to rejoice even in the midst of our present fiery ordeal. James chapter 1, verse 12, some awesome words. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. And he says, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Peter doesn't tell us, now let's make sure we're clear on this. He doesn't tell us that we're to enjoy the suffering. He says, rejoice in it. What we need to understand, folks, is that when suffering comes and happens, and what Peter is writing to us with regards to the promises of God, that suffering doesn't get replaced with glory. Glory transitions into suffering, transitions into his glory. That makes sense? It's not like it doesn't get replaced. Glory becomes. I keep getting that backwards. Suffering becomes and transitions into the glory of God. The real simple illustration would be a mother giving birth to a child. Giving birth is a hardship. It involves pain. But after that child is born, oh, the joy and oh, the glory of having that baby in their arms. Peter doesn't say we're to enjoy our suffering. He says rejoice in it. Enjoying means we derive pleasure from something. Rejoicing means we choose not to let suffering steal or rip us off from the inner joy of knowing God has purpose for allowing it in our lives. The word translated participate is the Greek word koinoneo. You're familiar with that, some of you, which means fellowship. It also means partnership. When we suffer because we've been obeying God's word, we deepen our fellowship with the Lord. And Peter is saying, listen to this, church. That then becomes cause for rejoicing. Because we are being drawn closer to him so that we can become more like him in this life. So then trials provide an opportunity to draw upon divine power. And that's a good thing too, isn't it? When faced with severe trials, we can easily come to the end of ourselves. We all know this to be true, don't we? It's easy to take place at that desperate point in time. We quickly can become mentally confused, emotionally drained, physically exhausted, and spiritually spent. From a purely human perspective, we often think that this is the worst possible thing that could ever, ever happen to me. And God is saying from a divine perspective, this is the best thing that could have ever, ever happened to you. Because of what I will produce in and through your life, if you'll trust me and allow me reign and ruling in your heart and life. That's our choice at that point. When we finally admit that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, John 15:5, then we can begin to draw on divine strength And in this way, Peter says, we are blessed, even in the midst of our unfair treatment. And so we are not to be surprised when, and we are to consider ourselves blessed when the fiery trials come our way, but we're also to know that there is no shame when we find ourselves in fiery trial. No shame. No shame when suffering for the right reasons, the right reason being the cause of Jesus Christ. We learned back in chapter 2, verse 20 of this letter that not all suffering results in blessing. Therefore, Peter writes right here in verses 15 and 16, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Don't you love that? This means that we should evaluate ourselves to make sure our suffering is for Christ's sake and not because of our sin. Now, most of us would be quick to say, in fact, some of you already thought it, well, I'm no murderer, and I'm no thief. I am not a criminal whatsoever. But wait a minute. Let's look at what Jesus says to us in Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, listen to what Jesus says in the very next verse. Now, listen to what he says. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whew. Did you hear what Jesus just did? If you are like angry to the point where you're done with the person and you could care less if they lived or died. Angry, done with them. He says, from my perspective, it's no different than being a murderer. It still calls and subject to judgment. Here's what you were told long ago, but here's what I'm telling you for now. Or what about the whole deal about being a thief? No, I'm not no thief. Well, an employee may be demoted or fired for habitually coming in late, leaving early, taking too long at breaks, or just doing shoddy work. Now, that is not suffering for Christ, is it? That is suffering for being a thief, because not giving a day's work for a day's wage is stealing. But the one that we may have the most trouble with, and it's interesting that Peter places murderer and meddler in the same sentence, in the same category. The word translated here, meddler, implies being an agitator, someone who is always stirring it up, disrupting peace and harmony within a family, within a business, within a church, within a community. It is basically being a troublemaker by way of this. This means gossip. Proverbs 16:28 tells us, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and a gossip separates the best of friends. That's the power of that. And so we should always evaluate our suffering to see if we have done anything to warrant it. On the other hand, Peter writes, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. We should be ashamed if we're suffering for our wrongdoing, but we should not be ashamed when we are suffering for living up to the name Christian. Do you know how many times the name Christian appears in the Bible? Just 3 times. Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and right here in 1 Peter. Typically, the early believers were called disciples, brothers or sisters, and 5 times in the book of Acts they referred to as the followers of the way. But just 3 times does it show up. Originally, the name Christian, when it first appeared in Acts 11:26 in a place called Antioch, it says there when you read in Acts, and it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians, but the term was not intended to be a compliment. It was actually derogatory. It was an insult in the first century. It meant you were a follower of an uneducated Jewish carpenter who actually happened to die a criminal's death on a cross. However, Peter tells us to glorify God on behalf of that name. This means we should bear the name Christian as a badge of honor, folks. Ever so thankful to be called on by God, allowed to be followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. If we're suffering, our attitude should be, thank you, Lord. I may not be all excited about the actual pain and suffering, but thank you, Lord, because I can see and I believe in faith that on the other side of this, I will be better for it and will look more like you in displaying you and pushing back darkness as a result. Blessed in that way. And not only that, I think we consider ourselves blessed because at that point when we are going through a fiery trial, we can also understand that we have just been placed within good company, namely Jesus, right? As we consider ourselves blessed to suffer the sufferings of Christ, which he promised we would do. And not only that, but in the midst of fiery trial, when you are calling out to God and it's like never before, you know, it's like, God, hear my cry. I'm doomed if you don't come through. It's at that point in that fiery ordeal, the refiner's fire, that we are being freed from the sins that typically have been those that have strangled us and kept us from progressing in our relationship, in our fellowship, in our walk with God. Let's read on, verse 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter is quoting from Proverbs 11:31 right there. Though always difficult to endure, there's no question about that, and often impossible to comprehend in the moment. Believers experience difficult times in order to be purified. Suffering itself then becomes an instrument, a tool in God's hand, which He will use to sanctify, cleanse, and refine His people. Proverbs 3:12 provides a very important parallel to Peter's thoughts here. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." The reality is that we endure purifying discipline simply because we are God's kids, because He loves us. Just as we love our own kids, He loves us in an even greater way. The fact that God allows us to endure fiery trials for the purpose of discipline should not surprise or disillusion us. Quite the contrary, it should encourage us to know that God cares enough about us to reprove us and discipline us in order to mature us in our walk with Him. In these two verses, Peter is talking about two different times, present and future, here in 17 and 18. First is the present suffering of the house of God. He's referring to our time, the fiery trial that we experience in our day. The house of God, meaning, of course, we Christians. And though God disciplines and refines us now through suffering, Peter is saying, but the future judgment on unbelievers, the future judgment that will come on those who have rejected the truth of Christ and God's word, will be enormously worse. It's kind of like Peter is saying to us, I understand. In fact, Peter, he's familiar with pain and hardship himself. And just a little bit, he himself will be experiencing a martyr's death. He's familiar with pain and suffering, but he's saying to those early Christian people who were under the gun, so to speak, as he's speaking to us, in comparison, our present suffering will fade into oblivion if we'll just stand up no matter what for Christ Jesus. Verse 19, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In this one verse, folks, the teaching of the entire letter of 1 Peter could be summarized. Believers do not suffer accidentally or because of irresistible forces or blind fate. It's not just bad luck or bad karma. It's none of that. Rather, they suffer, Peter says, according to God's will. Now, I want you to think with me of all the titles for God that Peter could have used right here in this section, which is dealing with suffering. He says, when you suffer according to God's will, commit yourself to your Creator. Interesting. Why Creator? Why does He choose that title? Well, as we know, God is Creator, and He not only is Creator, but as Creator, He is Creator of everything. Correct? Including the situation which we find ourselves in, which we've been referring to as fiery ordeal. Nothing can happen that God doesn't allow. He's the creator of every situation. Because he's our creator, because he made the situations and the challenges around us, we must trust him with them all. Because he is the creator, and we are not. I'm going to repeat that. Because he is the creator, and we are not. And as you have heard me say multiple times, because he is God, and we are not, what right do we have to call into question God's will for our lives? In my opinion, it is utter foolishness and arrogance and downright sinful for us to think that we can impose our will against the will of Almighty God. Simply because we might not like the way things are going. Simply because we might not like the way he's treating us or what he might be allowing to take place in our lives. Even though his way, even when it brings hardship and discomfort, is the better way. It amazes me how those who at this point reject the God of the Bible, they just can't embrace and can't see past the hardship and think that there's no way that a loving God could ever allow such things. It amazes me how they cannot see past that to that which comes on the other side of it. You can fight it all you want, but it is a battle that you cannot win. God's will is God's will, and it will prevail. He is sovereign over all. I think that in verse 19, there's a key word, and that key word is the word commit. This word in the original language, in the Greek language, means to place something in the care of another, making a deposit for safekeeping. That's what's behind that word commit. It's used in Luke 23:46 when Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my Spirit." You know where he was when he made that statement, don't you? He's on a cross. Because he is faithful, because God is powerful, we can entrust our lives. We can deposit for safekeeping our lives to him. And so when the x-ray comes back and it doesn't look good, remember that God is faithful. Rest in him. When you get that dreaded pink slip at work and you realize that the axe just fell, remember that God is faithful. Rest in him. But how do we fully commit ourselves to God? How do we finally get to that place where we are literally resting in him no matter what might be going on in our lives? We prayerfully deposit ourselves into God's safekeeping. What a wise deposit that is. You can make no better deposit, folks. Just real quickly, some years back, as most of you are familiar with, you know the story that some property was donated to us in Grand Junction to build a church on. And it first came by way of a donation, some money. A guy had sold a business. He wanted to give God some of that. And so he gave to Wellspring for that $1 million in the form of a check. And I was the one who had to take that check to the bank. And I will tell you, and I'm not ashamed to tell you, that that was something like, you know, fear and trembling. I'm like, Lord, just help me get there safe. And I lay in front of the cashier, and they're probably trained this way, but the cashier was like, no big thing. Do this every day. And she looks at that check for $1 million, and we deposit it. That was a pretty huge deposit. What Peter is telling us here, folks, even greater than that, even better than that, is the deposit of our lives as we devote, as we surrender, as we commit ourselves into his care and stand up no matter what. Amen? Father, we come before you, and while suffering and persecution does not make the top of our lists for favorite subjects, nevertheless, we have been reminded here this morning that this First Peter letter is critical to our understanding of who our God is and who he is wanting to be in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and just bring this truth to the depths of our hearts so that there would be understanding that would be followed by a trusting and obeying your word. In faith, believing that even during tough times on the other side, as we remain faithful and true to you, trusting you, on the other side are good things, because you are a good God and you really do love us. May we take you at your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.